Yeah, where is Carrie? Well, see, it's a long story. And it starts with my wife going to the ER last night, wondering if she was maybe having a blood clot in her leg, and you know how it is, 5 minutes to drive there from our house, but an hour in the waiting room. And so she and I were sort of texting back and forth. It was kind of like dating, you know, and with the added adrenaline of fear. She's fine. Everything's fine. Ultrasound's clear. But it was a wise move, because when you're pregnant, your left leg can have more blood clot susceptibility. Who knew? But she is at home today with some sick kids, very pregnant. And we were up till about 2 in the morning, because we're crazy. So she's probably having a lot of fun right now. Basically, this is like a vacation for me. She is slugging it out in the trenches. Ah. Guess what we're doing today? We're going to install a couple new elders, Joe Bontrager and Sean Yoder. So let's see, where are these two gentlemen? Sean's way in the back, and Joe's in the middle. Like usual. And Sean is in the back. He's been telling me that he's been having to sit out behind the glass, so... You actually have a padded pew this morning. Acts chapter 20. I don't have any notes, so you're at the mercy of my whims. Acts chapter 20. When we take up Acts chapter 20, Paul is vehemently attempting to get to Jerusalem. He's on a mission to get there. I'll pick it up at verse, let's see, where do I want to start? 16 of Acts chapter 20. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's on a hurry. He's in a hurry. He can't stop, even though he spent 3 years doing this church planning pastor thing at Ephesus. He can't stop because he wants to get to Jerusalem. But when he gets to Miletus, he has a change of heart. He says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, hold on, stop. This is his last chance. He was on a mission to get to Jerusalem. He believes he will not live to see these Ephesian Christians again, these elders again. And so the more he thinks about it, the more he has to give them some kind of parting words. So he calls the elders to come meet him so he doesn't have to backtrack and waste time. So that's where this little speech that we're about to read takes up. And the reason I'm using this is because we can find out a lot of what God expects of elders in a local church by looking at what Paul says to these elders as he is saying goodbye to these dearly loved people. All right. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink. If you have a pencil and you like to underline, this is a perfect line to underline. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, this is his message, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And this is where he starts to get pretty emotional. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink. There it is again, same expression. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Okay, so he's just outlined his own example for them. How much he has loved them, his sincerity, his humility, his courageous obedience to God. How he has put obedience to his calling ahead of everything. And now he's handing the baton over to them. This is the passing of the baton. This is his charge. Verse 28 is his charge to the elders. Pay careful attention. The Greek, keep watch. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which he purchased or obtained with his own blood. The image is of a shepherd who's awake at night, protecting the sheep against threats. To care for the church of God. If you have the NIV, I think it turns those into two sentences and says, be shepherds of God's, of God's church, something like that. That's right. It's the word pastor in the verbal form. The elders in the church are the pastors. They're the ones who shepherd the flock. They're the ones who keep watch. Pay careful attention to yourselves. You're a sheep too. You can stray too. You're subject to temptation too. Let me keep going. I'll make some comments here at the end here. I got to get through the passage here. I can't help myself. It's hard to get through it. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, to pastor the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, now he goes back to his own example again, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now, this is a big verse too, because this is Paul, no longer charging them, this is Paul dealing with his own burden for this people. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What's the word of his grace? That's the gospel. You're out of my hands now, so I'm commending you to God's able hands and the power of the gospel, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He says, I didn't come in here and do this for money. I didn't come in here and preach the gospel in order to get rich. I came in here at great cost to myself because I love you. Why? Why is Paul stressing his own example? Because he's giving these elders an example of sacrificial, humble leadership. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Does your translation say the weak? This means economically disadvantaged. This means economically powerless. It means poor. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the poor. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed, it is more happy to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. There's just several things that I'm going to point out here, I think, since I'm not working from notes. We'll see what I point out. There's several things I want to point out. One of the big ones is just Paul's tears, his affection for the church. And this corresponds to God's affection for the church in the expression in verse 28, which he purchased, God purchased, with his own blood. His own blood. This is how precious this people is to God. And this is why Paul would day and night be going house to house, pleading with people to treasure Jesus more than all things, pleading with them to stay on the path of walking in fellowship with God. With tears, he was pleading with them, night and day, in public, house to house, because they were precious to him. And he knew they were so precious to God that God gave his own son to make them his very own people. And so Sean and Joe, you are being tasked with sharing in God's love for his people. And that's a sweet thing. That is a precious, incredible thing. Really, the fact of the matter is, if you hadn't already demonstrated that kind of love, I doubt the congregation would have trusted you enough to get you to this place. But I affirm that. And Scripture calls us to that, to share in God's own heartfelt, even pained, love for his people, so that when the sheep stray, so that when people get into sin or get into pain, we care, we cry with them, we plead with them, we exhort them, we rebuke them. And this leads to my second point. You notice Paul's courageous truth speaking. He's incredibly courageous. Do you guys, I'm falling short in this area. There's some of you, I want you to like me so much, and I hate conflict so much, that you'll be hearing from me soon. Because my wife gave me a word, and that word was, you need to pray that the Lord gives you a prophetic word for this person that you're scared to talk to, in obedience to the passage you just told me you were going to preach on Sunday. And I'm tucking that away. And when I do it, I hope I do it with tears. I hope I don't do it with a stick. I hope I don't do it out of anything but deep love that's rooted in God's heart. This is an aside. Did you know that everything I'm saying here to Joe and Sean and pointing out here applies to all of us in some sense? Did you know that there's only two things that are expected of elders that aren't expected of everyone who is a believer? Can you name them? Must not be a recent convert. We can't expect that of everyone. And able to teach. Elders are called to mature are expected to have attained a measure of maturity in our common calling. We don't have a clergy-lay distinction where some people are professional Jesus lovers and other people just show up and foot the bill and receive a service. No. This is an aside, but I feel like it's an important one. The elders in the church are called from among the church, people who the congregation already recognizes as loving Jesus and loving them enough to trust to take care of the congregation. You probably already believe that. Probably not saying anything new. Courage in truth-telling. Paul uses a peculiar expression, and he uses it twice, that he didn't shrink from declaring the whole truth, right? And then in the second instance when he says that, he says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." Can you say this out loud with me so that maybe you'll remember it? Ezekiel 33:8. Ezekiel 33:8. Let's try that one more time since you guys didn't do a very good job with that at all. Ezekiel 33:8. Okay? Let's go there. Ezekiel 33:8. Reads this way. And this is what Paul's referring to when he says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything of the counsel of God. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I'm innocent of your blood." What is he referring to? He's referring to Ezekiel 33:8. "If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you," God talking to Ezekiel, "do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Let me put it in plain English. When I tell someone that if they continue in their sin, they will perish, and you don't warn them, I will hold you accountable for their death. I hope that's heavy. That's heavy to me. Paul didn't shrink from warning and pleading with tears that not just his people, but lost people turn from sin and cling and trust in Jesus. Joe and Sean, welcome to the party. This applied to you anyway before you took this role, but now I think it's heightened because the elder role is a shepherding role where God has upped the ante just slightly here for you. Oh, by the way, if you were thinking, if earlier when I said, you know, there's some people that I think I need to pray about and then I need to come to you, if you were thinking, "Oh, that's me," well, it might not have been, but that might have been the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you think you deserve a visit, you can go ahead and come to me. How about that? I'm safe. I will love you. Now, what have we covered? His affection for this church that shares in God's affection. The need for courage in speaking truth. And here's another one. The need for diligence. It's expected of leaders that they be diligent. I mean, who wants shepherds that fall asleep in the middle of the night and sheep wander off and they don't care? This requires self-sacrifice. We're not in this to get our way. I think you guys have exemplified that already. But we're not in this to get our way. We're in this for the health, the spiritual health of God's people. We're not in this to lord it over the flock and make sure that what we want happens. We're in this to make sure that we plead with everyone, that we feed healthy diet, which sometimes sheep don't want, but we feed a healthy diet and we go after the strays and we are diligent with this task. Sacrificial, servant leadership, be alert. Paul said for 3 years he didn't cease day or night. He gave himself to this thing fully, to care for God's own church. And really, I just want to spend a few more comments here on how Paul then commends them to God and to the word of his grace. This will be overwhelming if we can't learn to do that even as we work at it. People don't turn from sin because I convince them. People don't start to think about this with your kids. They make their own decisions. You lead by example. You can't command them to love what is righteous. But if you lead by example, you may influence them to love righteousness and to love Jesus. And the same is true in the church. You've got to somehow commend them to God, not control them. See what I mean? How this applies not just to pastors, and it applies to family members. It applies to peers and friends. It applies to your children. Commend them to God. Love them. Live by example and the word of his grace. Don't stop testifying the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel is the daily life of the believers. The gospel is what sanctifies us, purifies us. I'm just sloganeering now. The message about how God is so perfectly loving is what shows us that he's better than anything else that might tempt us. The message of how God gives his son and how his son took death for us and rose again is what shows us that this is solid, fixed, unshakable, and more firm than any other hope we could live for, like money or fame or career or anything. The message of the gospel is what we must continuously keep in front of our own eyes so that we fall more deeply in love with Jesus, so that we have power to resist sin, so that we grow up in the gospel into godliness, and then we turn and offer the same grace we are receiving to those other sinners around us whose hearts, who have affected our hearts so fully as we're participating in God's. Richard Baxter wrote a book. The entire book was just expounding verse 28. Of Acts chapter 20. The whole first section of the book was keep watch over yourselves. And the whole second section of the book was and over all the flock of God that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer of. It's a whole book, very long, very thorough, unpacking what does it mean to keep watch over yourself and the flock. All right, you're getting tired and bored. I want to put this in here. Joe and Sean, I personally love you guys. I have been supported by you emotionally. You've been safe places that I didn't have to worry about you gossiping. I could unpack my emotions and my heart. I could get godly wisdom from you. And I am very pleased that the Holy Spirit is today making you overseers of this particular little flock. I don't want to tell them they're lucky to have you, because that sounds, you know, wrong. But there's a way in which I could say that that might be better, but I can't think of it right now. Luck? You're blessed to have them. Okay. You and your wives, is Kayleen out? Okay. This is life. could you and Gloria come up here? And I have some questions and answers. They're actually based on the same Q&A that we do when you join as a member at Canon. They're very similar, but they're adapted for shepherds. So if we could have the two of you come to the front at this time with your legs and feet moving so that your bodies arrive here, right there, sometime this morning, Sean. The three of you. The four of you, really, hopefully. Your answers will be in red. Did Elvita go to get Kayleen? Okay. Shall we wait, or shall we just keep going? Hi.
Now we're going to make it real awkward. I told her she was allowed to go, so.
She is allowed to go. She's a mama. Hi, Kayleen. You guys know you could spend some time with Acts 20. When I first came here and we had my installation, there was an older gentleman. I know he was Mennonite by both his physical appearance and his clothing, but I can't fix his name. And he said, you should spend some time reading Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Of course, then I went home and did that, and it very much affected me. So I didn't do it justice even remotely, which is probably good. Because if you can write a book of 275 pages on one verse of it, you don't really want me to do it justice. But I commend that to you. Do you testify that you are a fallen sinner who has received the grace of God and, repenting both of your sin and your righteousness, are daily seeking to set your hope fully on his Son, Jesus, who loved you and gave his very life for you? Do you accept the Holy Scriptures as the very words of God, the final authority for belief and action? And by God's grace, do you dedicate yourself both to follow and to teach their instruction to the best of your ability? You can see this one right out of verse 28. Do you recognize the holy charge that is entrusted to you and your fellow elders to keep watch over the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood? I don't know why I did we on that one. I should have done we on all of them, really. Congregation, will you honor... By the way, every single article here is saturated with Bible. Will you honor, submit to, and serve alongside these men and women whom the Holy Spirit has established as your shepherds? And as a sign of good faith, please stand at this time as we lay hands on these couples to pray God's help for the task to which he's called them. Existing elders, can you come up here? And then after they're here, I'm going to invite family as well, who may be here. You know what? That's what we talked about beforehand. You have a baby, so I'm not expecting you to kneel. But you know, notice that Paul, at the very end of the passage, he knelt down and prayed. And I thought, that would be fitting. And Joe says he's spry enough that he can still do it. And get back up. And Harvey, if you could go ahead and lay hands on Joe. It's kind of symbolic of you passing the elder chair position to him. Jesus. Those in the congregation, if you could extend a hand toward them. I'm going to anoint each of you with oil, and then I'm going to let anyone out here behind you pray whatever you would like to pray for a few moments, and then we'll close and go get something to eat. Joe, I anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we do ask that God's Spirit would rest on you with his love, his wisdom, his energy to love his very own people. And Sean, we anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and plead God's mercy and grace with the complexities of your, all the challenges that he's entrusted to you right now. It's Pastor Daddy, youth pastor, worship pastor. You need grace. God, pour out your spirit on Sean that he would love Jesus well in all these areas and please you and help people. God, I also pray this work would be a joy and not a burden. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. We bless them and their families now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,